Our scripture reading for today is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 19 through 23. This is the last in this series of messages entitled Celebrating God's Plan at Christmas. And today we are looking at God's plan as being a purposeful one. Just to bring us up to date here on this passage, Joseph and Mary have taken Jesus to Egypt to avoid Herod, who was attempting to kill the young child, and in the process killed many young boys in and around the area of Bethlehem. But now Herod has died, and his sons now rule in that area. It was divided into three areas, and one of his sons is named Archelaus. And here we have the Lord now again speaking to Joseph in a dream through an angel, and telling them that they can now return to the land of Israel. So let us hear God's word. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, imagine for a moment yourself in a lifeboat on the ocean with nothing but rolling waves in every direction, as far as the eye could see. The boat is equipped with oars, but which direction would you row? You can set for yourself short-term goals, like organizing the equipment and the boat, using the fishing line to catch some food. But without a clear sense of direction, all you're doing is drifting. And after a while, your activities on the boat begin to seem pointless, because if floating aimlessly in the ocean is all there is, then why bother? But now, imagine in your organizing, you find a GPS and an ocean chart. And with this, you can figure out where you are and where the nearest land is located. And all at once, you now have direction, gives you purpose to your other activities on the boat. You know which way to row. Well, we're at the start of a new year. Happy New Year, by the way. As we enter this new year, I want to encourage us to live life with purpose, with godly purpose, to live life motivated and directed by the sense that we have been made for a reason, and that reason is grand, it's beautiful, and it's glorious. The lives that God has given to us, he has given for a purpose. We are not just drifting. And when we see this, then everything that we do, even the seemingly small and insignificant parts of our lives, become meaningful. Things become important when we see them as part of a larger plan, of God's larger plan that he has for his world. And God's plan becomes all the more clear with the coming of Christ into the world. I believe that we see this illustrated in our passage for this morning. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at God's plan at Christmas, and I hope that as we move through these first two chapters of Matthew's gospel, that you've seen something of the larger picture surrounding the birth of Jesus and how you fit into that. We've seen that God's plan is powerful, it's personal, it's prevailing, it's protected. We saw last time that it's even persecuted. Well, today we have one last P to look at, and that is that God's plan is purposeful. Now, that may sound redundant to you. A plan, by definition, is a plan to do something, and so it's inherently purposeful. But what I want to impress on us today is that the purpose in God's plan also gives meaning and purpose to the plans that we make and to the things that we do, things that happen in our lives. With the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, God has given us a GPS of sorts. When Jesus enters the world, the direction that we are headed becomes clear, and the reason for our lives and the things that we do, that comes into sharper focus. Jesus gives meaning even to the small things, the weak things, the seemingly random things. And that's because all things converge on and find their meaning in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul says that a number of things about Christ. And these are some of the things. He says, by him all things were created. He says that all things were created through him and for him. Paul goes on to say, in him all things hold together. Through him, God is pleased, Paul says, to reconcile all things to himself. So in Christ, we get a perfect picture of God because all the fullness of God dwells in him. And in Christ, we get a clear picture of God's plan for his creation, because not only did Christ create all things, not only do all things hold together in him, but he's the one through whom all things, Paul says, will be reconciled. Or we could say, put right. In these verses, Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation. But then he's also called the firstborn from the dead. In the resurrected Christ, what we see is the new creation. We see what lies in store for us and for the rest of creation, awaiting the day when we, like Jesus, will be raised to life and receive new bodies, the day when Jesus comes again. So in Christ, we get the bigger picture. The bigger picture of God's glory, what it means to know God and the great things he has done. We get the bigger picture of God's kingdom, its greatness, its glory, its power, its wisdom, its righteousness, its grace, its love, its peace, and its eternity. In Christ, we see these things. We see them so much more clearly because they're summed up in him. And through him, we who trust in him along with all of creation, will share in all of these qualities of this eternal kingdom that he has come to establish. Now, when we look at the verses that we read from Matthew's gospel, we see that the entire lives of Joseph and Mary revolve around and serve this plan. Now, on one level, Mary and Joseph are just parents concerned for the welfare of their small child. Any parents who have small children see how life becomes governed, shall we say, by the needs of our children. They need protection. They can't be left alone. They get hungry. They need to be fed. They get sick and they need medical attention. They get dirty and they need a bath. The list can go on. But with Jesus, there's an added dimension, isn't there? With Jesus, we don't just have a child who needed the care and the protection of his parents. He's the Christ. He's the pivotal person in God's plan for the salvation of his people and for the reconciliation of all things. And so even as a small child, Jesus the Christ and the purpose and plan surrounding him, those things govern the lives of Joseph and Mary, what they do, when they do it, where they go, where they live. And their entire lives are lived in submission to this plan. They follow God's instructions. Their lives, even the seemingly mundane things like where they live, are given meaning and purpose as they fit into the overarching plan and purpose of God. And in the same way, our lives revolve around Jesus, or they should, and around God's plan in Jesus. And like Joseph and Mary, we should be living in submission to that plan. It's in doing this, you see, that we find real meaning and purpose for our lives. By submitting to God's plan in Christ, we acknowledge that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves, much more important. We acknowledge that we are part of something that is eternal. Now, looking at this passage in Matthew's gospel, there's a sense in which we're just seeing more of what we have been seeing all along as we've moved through these previous sections of Matthew's gospel. We see again the sovereign plan of God unfolding. God is in control. He's guiding. He's protecting. He's working out his purposes. That includes, we saw last time, allowing evil and persecution for a time. But still, God's plan goes forward, resisted by those in positions of power, but never thwarted. Herod, who had so ruthlessly pursued Jesus and killed all the young boys around Bethlehem, is now dead. Evil will have its moment for a time, but it will come to an end. On the other hand, the plan of God presses forward, and it will not stop until all that God intends to do is accomplished. And this is something, as we've said, should give us enormous encouragement. The original title of this sermon was actually A Persevering Plan, because that's exactly what we see here. God's plan just keeps on going. And that means his purposes will come to pass. There are no accidents here. Nothing is left to chance. And to reinforce this one more time, Matthew, in speaking about the return of Jesus to the land of Israel, appeals again to the prophets. This is the fifth prophecy he mentions in this short section about the birth of Jesus. And verse 23, he says, "And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." And so we see that even this seemingly unimportant fact that Jesus lived in this small, insignificant, and even despised town called Nazareth, even that becomes important because it was part of God's plan. And at this point, that plan meant protecting the Son of God from Herod's son, Archelaus, who historians tell us was even more ruthless than his father. Now, just a technical comment here before I move on. The other four times that Matthew quotes from the prophets, it's clear which prophet the quote that he gives us, it's clear where that's coming from. In fact, in one instance, he even names the prophet, Jeremiah. But in this fifth quote, it's not clear to us where Matthew finds the statement that Jesus will be called a Nazarene. Bible commentators have come up with a variety of interesting ideas, but I'm not going to review any of them with you today, mostly because I don't find any of them very compelling. This is one I'm going to ask Matthew when I get to see him. But at the moment, either we're missing something or we just don't have enough information at our disposal. And so for the time being, we have to accept the fact that Matthew was an apostle, trained by Jesus, who after his resurrection showed the disciples how the Old Testament scriptures spoke of him. And so while we don't fully understand how Matthew is using the Old Testament here, we must accept that he knew what he was talking about when he wrote this. And so just as the prophets said that Jesus would be born to a virgin, and just as they said that he would be born in Bethlehem, and as they said he would be coming out of Egypt, and that there would be terrible persecution surrounding him, so also the prophet said that he would live in Nazareth. And again, for us, that means that God's plan to bring salvation, to bring an entire new creation through Jesus, that plan is unfolding as planned, right down to the last detail. His plan to renew humanity and all creation through Christ is taking place, and Mary and Joseph are part of that. What they are doing, you see, is moving, helping to move, serving to move God's eternal plan forward. When God's purpose becomes our purpose, our lives take on real meaning and significance. We become part of something of substance, something that matters, something that lasts. Now, from a human standpoint, all the traveling from Israel to Egypt and back to Israel and then from Judea to Galilee, it may have seemed pointless, it may have seemed inconvenient to Joseph and Mary. Couldn't God have just done something about Herod and Archelaus? Why all the intrigue? Why the running and hiding and avoiding? But it was important to God, to achieving his purposes in his wisdom. Evil would have its day. And so for the moment, it was time to avoid it. And then as time would progress, eventually, it would come to the point when Jesus would no longer hide from these powers of evil. In fact, he'd walk right into their hands because he knew that this too was part of the plan of God. This too was spoken of by the prophets, that the Christ would suffer and then on the third day rise from the dead. Now, I'm sure Joseph and Mary had questions, just like the disciples would have later on. Remember when Jesus told them that he would be arrested and put to death? Peter, in particular, did not like the idea and pretty much told Jesus to stop talking like that. But Jesus knew that this was part of God's plan, and that impacted what he did, and that impacted the lives of the people who were around him. Being the parents of Jesus radically changed the lives of Joseph and Mary. Being the disciples of Jesus would radically change the lives of Peter and James and John and Matthew. As they submitted themselves to that plan, it made changes to their lives. It brought into their lives things that they had not planned. But it gave meaning and purpose to their lives, meaning and purpose that they had never considered before. They set aside their own plans for God's plan. And in doing so, what they may have lost was more than compensated for when they became part of God's grand plan through his Son. And what I want us to see today is that this was not unique to these first century people. Now, their situation was different from ours. It was unique. The particulars of God's plan at that particular time were different than they are at this moment in history. But God's plan is the same. It hasn't stopped. God did not press the pause button when Jesus rose from the dead. It may sometimes feel that way as we go about the details of our lives, sometimes dull and tedious. But you know, when Joseph and Mary and Jesus moved to a no-name town in Galilee of the Gentiles, and lived there for the next 25 years, I don't think life was especially exciting for them. Nothing big was happening at that time. But you see, even then, God's plan had not gone on hold. Things were happening. Jesus was growing. He was learning as a man. He was experiencing all the things that you and I experience: life in a family, education, getting along with neighbors, learning a trade, working. He was becoming the one who would be the perfect sacrifice for sin. He was developing into the one who would become a sympathetic high priest, tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. And so things continue to happen now as they did then, as we wait for the return of Christ, as we wait for him to come and complete what he has begun. God is at this very time gathering a people to live with him and for him with Jesus as ruler. That's why our church vision statement is gathering a community to live for Christ. As a church, we want to align our vision with God's vision, our purpose with his purpose. And so we're asking whether our various ministries fit with that vision. Now, we're doing this as a church, but this is something that all of us should be doing as individuals as well. We should be asking whether our plans and purposes, the plans and purposes of our individual lives, coincide with what God is doing through Jesus. Now, that may not mean picking up and moving somewhere like Mary and Joseph did. It could mean that, but not necessarily. It may mean just living quietly in a no-name town, raising your family in the way of the Lord, doing your job for God's glory, and sharing Christ with your neighbor. But as we move into 2016, let me challenge all of us to consider these things. Are we living life with purpose? And is that purpose in line with God's purpose in Christ? That's an important question to ask, because in the end, it's God's purpose and it's His plan that's going to last. The Herods and the Archelauses of this world will pass away, but God's plan in Jesus Christ will stand forever. And it means glory and honor and immortality for all who submit to it. May God give us all the grace to do that. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for making us in your image, for redeeming us through your Son, for including us in your great and grand purposes for your creation. Lord, give us hearts that are willing to submit to that. Give us a sense of purpose as we go about even the small and mundane things that we do in life. Oh, help us to trust you, the God who not only sees the big picture, but the God who has designed and created the big picture. Help us to trust that all things have meaning, and help us to live our lives in ways that bring honor and glory to you and serve the advancement of your kingdom and your plan for a new heavens and a new earth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.